want to give an apology for the lack of shows that have been going out this month. This has been a light month for us recording-wise. It's been a hectic month. It's been a month of trials and great news and all sorts of ups and downs. And
you know what? It's not... I don't even know if it's the month as much as it is just life, dude. Like...
Yeah. I mean, yeah, there's a lot. I mean, but this month in particular, for my family at least...
Has been busy.
Has been a little hectic, yeah. Mm-hmm. I do want to give it in gratitude, just thank the men on our Patreon for the prayers that they've been praying for my family. Lady Haley, who is, I think she's 17, maybe 18 weeks pregnant now, had a mishap, a medical issue.
A little scare.
Was in the hospital for a little while, but she was a champion, and she's doing much better. The baby is still doing well. We have a doctor's appointment coming up in December that will help decide or determine the damage of the placenta and the baby's growth, you know, and things like that. So, anyway, for those who knew about it and have been praying, I'm incredibly grateful for that. And then for those who didn't know but now know, I would be indebted to you to pray for Lady Haley and the baby.
But the great news is that, I mean, it seemed like you guys, that maybe she was having a miscarriage, but that's not what happened. And
right, and that's what we were really nervous.
We're starting off with great news,
right? So it was, but it was pretty chaotic for those days. Like, that happened, and then Leo and Jude, two of my boys, like, their birthdays are almost right next to each other. And so the day after that happened with Haley, she's still in the hospital. Their birthday party was supposed to happen. And so luckily, thanks to my parents and my sister and brother-in-law, the party continued to happen. Is at the roller skating rink. Jude, who is our kind of a daredevil per se, like, I think he's had rollerblades on once in his life before this. He decides, I think, to try to do a triple axel and hits his face right on the roller skating rink and knocks out his adult tooth in the front. So that was...
He didn't knock it out. He just chipped it in half,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, I guess chipped it in half. Yeah, not... Yeah, good
clarity. I don't know. It's like, I might almost rather have it knocked out than, like, just broken right in half.
Oh, it looked so bad. It looked so painful.
What did they do? Did they just glue it?
They had to do a whole root canal.
They did.
And put a
crown on.
Yeah.
Because sometimes they can, like, save, you know, it's like...
Oh. No, dude, this tooth was gone.
Yeah.
You know, it was cracked all the way up.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And so anyway...
That seems like that would hurt.
Yeah.
It feels...
Like it would hurt. You know what he said after it happened? He's like, wow, I thought it was going to hurt a lot more than it did.
Well, and I was praise, like, God for that.
Yeah. And then, like, my transmission in my truck got all jacked up, so we were down to one car. Dude, it has just been, like, a wild ride the last 14 days or so.
Yeah.
But praise God that things are still okay. We have good health right now, and we're going to go into Thanksgiving season in gratitude and enter into Advent season with hope.
So much hope.
Boom. How about that?
What a great time for hope.
Yeah.
I get hopeful just hoping for hope.
Yeah.
Just hoping for hope.
So, tonight we're drinking a whiskey given to us by one of the gentlemen at the Catholic Man Show campout this year. I don't remember who it is, so I apologize if you're listening and you're like, hey, I gave you that. I'm sorry, this is on me. I don't remember.
But it's probably one of our friends from Iowa.
Yes, because the whiskey's called Pseudo Sue, which is kind of cool. Cool name. And it's bottled in bond at 50% ABV, 100 proof, malt whiskey. It is a collab between a brewery, Foundry, and, let's see, I can't read this. Foundry Distilling and then some kind of beer brewing company. I can't read it. Apologize. But anyway, it says that the beer, the whiskey is very similar to the beer insofar as it has rich citrus notes, hints of lavender, cardamom, and raisin with a wonderfully rich, clean taste and finish. This one roars.
It's very good. Super delicious.
I don't know what cardamom is. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass. I'm not even sure what that means. So cardamom. It's a spice?
It's a spice. I know something of this spice.
Is butter a spice?
You know, there's a lot of debate on that. there's two schools of thought. So when Lady Pamela and I on our first date, okay, so when we started dating, I already had a house, okay? Mm-hmm. I was just like batching it in this two-story house, okay?
You mean like bacheloring up? Is that what you mean?
Yeah,
by
I was
that?
Just a bachelor in a two-story house.
Okay.
I used to go into this game room that I kept upstairs. I kept my game room upstairs back then. And I had, when I had moved in, this is classic me, okay? And I think it's probably classic some other guys who are listening. So if you're with me on this, you're going to like this story. I'd gone through and vacuumed the entire game room. You know, so you push the vacuum for it, and then when you pull it back,
yeah, that
you get that nice color.
Yeah.
And then I'd like perfectly scoot it over and pulled back. And mm-hmm. so I like painted this entire, and it ended up, you know, forming this like fantastic pattern. And for like a year and a half, nobody stepped foot in there.
So it just stayed.
And every now and then I would just open up the door and look at it and be like, and just shut the door. You know, very, very, you know, the glory days back then, doing stuff like that. So anyway, Pamela, we're starting to date, and I was like, you know what, come over for dinner. She's a big breakfast for dinner person.
I am too.
Yeah, it's great. Breakfast for dinner is awesome. And so I was like, I'm going to make waffles.
Perfect.
No. I'm going to make French toast, making French toast. You can't really, okay. I mean, whatever it is you pick, you know, it's all great. So I've got, you know, I don't cook. Well,
that's not true, but
I mean the pancakes, things. Waffles, French toast. I mean, like these are all winners.
Those are all good.
Yeah. Obviously, like I'm a dude. You know, like basically, I would sit down and eat like an entire frozen pizza every night. You know, I'm like 24, 25. Okay, maybe I was 26.
Metabolism was strong.
Anyway, still whatever. It's just, but I wasn't a cook. I've never been a cook. I'm still not a cook. So I had to go to the store to get anything I needed. And it's like, all right, so I need some cinnamon. I need eggs, milk, you know, whatever. So I get all that stuff.
Whatever it is that...
Whatever.
Whatever you can make French toast with.
And so I'm like trying to make it. And I've made French toast before, you know, as like growing up in a household, as a member of a family, you got to make French toast. So I just knew something is weird. Like this cinnamon is just not behaving the way it's supposed to behave. And... I'm trying to make this without Pamela's help because I know that she knows how to, she's a good cook.
Right.
You know? But it's like, no, I invited you over to my, you know, well,
let me serve you.
I'm going to cook this for you. Yeah.
Yeah.
But I did have to be like, Pamela, what do you think's up with this cinnamon? And she's like, this isn't cinnamon. It's like, yes, it is. I just got it today. She's like, this is cardamom. I was like, instantly panicking. Like, I don't know what that is. Like,
I didn't know that word.
What is cardamom? Have I just ruined the whole, like, are we going to have to go out for dinner?
I'll be honest with you, Pamela. Up until 15 seconds ago, didn't know that
word
exist.
Did not know cardamom was a thing. Yeah. So anyway, that's my introduction to cardamom is the one time. And if you go to the store, the spices are arranged alphabetically.
Right.
And they're right next to each other. You know, here's
the
mistake anyone could make, okay?
They didn't read the label. Do they look the same at least?
Well, they start with a C.
No, I'm talking about like actual...
Yes, oh, they're the same color.
Okay, that's right.
They do look the same.
Okay.
Yeah, they're not like, it's not like green or anything. Yeah,
well, you know,
you just never know.
I had to ask you.
Yeah, you never know.
What's the taste of it like?
I don't know.
Okay.
I actually think it's sort of similar to cinnamon. Okay. So it all worked out, actually. The French toast was still very good.
Okay, so you can do French toast
you
with
totally
cardamom.
You totally can accidentally buy cardamom, and it'll be just fine.
Or in a pinch, if you ran out of cinnamon, and you still have a
just throw some
healthy
of it in
batch
there.
Of cardamom
yeah,
as one
just,
would.
Just fist of just put a fistful in there, and because that's how I measure all my spices by the fist.
By the fist,
yeah.
Nice. Okay, we did something this last week also that was kind of cool. Well, for me at least, this is not your first time, but you know we took our cows in to be processed,
delivered a finished product,
which I felt good about.
Mm-hmm.
It was
does feel good.
It was like I kept these things alive. They're seeing their end. Mm-hmm. I'm about to be able to enjoy and embark on the fruits of the labor. And
I really love the art of husbandry. I get a lot of satisfaction out of it, out mm-hmm. of caring for an animal, treating and like giving it a good life, mm-hmm. Helping it to thrive. And the husbandry, that attitude of husbandry, it applies not only to the animals, but even to the soil, right? That mm-hmm. you would adopt this. And when you start thinking about it, actually, it applies to your house. It like all the stuff, it's really stewardship is what it is. It's just proper, dedicated stewardship to the things that you own. And obviously that looks differently when it's when it's alive, right?
Sure.
The thing is that you own.
Right. There's a lot more responsibility too.
We both delivered cows. I actually took a couple pigs in today. Dude, my pigs, they were heavy.
They were heavy.
Heavy girls.
Our cows were lighter than what we thought they were.
Yeah, that was a little bit surprising, but you know.
They'll be delicious.
You live and learn, yeah.
But your cows or your pigs were heavier than what
yeah,
you thought?
Yeah, one of them was 500 pounds, the other one was 400 pounds, which is about 75 pounds heavier on each one than I thought they were.
It's tough to judge though by just looking at them because they look big.
Yeah, and pigs are like round and like, dense.
I'm not sure. It's big.
Yeah.
Tonight we're going to talk about, maybe spiritual blindness is a way to put it. Blindness of the soul, of the mind. Maybe prudence.
We'll see. Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. I'm David Niles. I'm sitting here with my best friend, Adam Minahan. Jumbo Baggins is not here with us today.
I know. What's up with that?
Well, I think we forgot to tell him.
Oh. We'll chalk that one up on us.
Yeah. Well, if you want to know the truth, I think it's a failure to communicate.
It's odd because that's typically our a real strong
yeah,
suit.
Yeah, we're so good at that most of the time.
Yeah.
So, we're going to be talking about maybe some spiritual blindness today. Do you have blind spots in your life? Things you have no idea you're failing at?
I am really good at communicating. So,
you've been director of communications.
Yeah.
You've been paid to communicate.
Some would say.
Yeah. I think a lot of people would say, actually.
So, probably a couple of weeks ago, we were at a retreat or a camp out for boys at our classical school here in Tulsa. And we were out camping and we had a chance to talk to some of the dads, you know, because dad's there, boys are there, the boys are out running around as boys do. I think they were playing some sort of combination of hide and seek wrestle.
Yeah.
Game, which is interesting.
Only makes sense.
Right. So the dads were talking and I was talking to one of them. I'm not sure if he listens to the show, so I won't say his name, but he was talking about how I just wish that the Lord would provide miracles for us. So it would be so easy to evangelize and just to, you know, bring people to Jesus. Like if he would just make it abundantly clear that yeah. he is Lord and King of the universe and Christ the King, you know, as we just celebrated this Sunday of Christ the King, that it'd make it so much easier. And it got me thinking, and I was like, really? You think it would? And he's like, well, yeah, well, clearly it would. And I was like, how many miracles would he need to do? And he thought about it for a second, and well, just one. I mean, one's sufficient, right? If you have one miracle, that defies logic or you know, scientific proofs and evidence, and clearly one miracle would be enough. And I said, well, I mean, he does that all the time. Like, there's plenty of miracles.
Yeah.
That are happening all over the world today. Mm-hmm. And if you're Catholic and you believe in the real presence of the Eucharist every single day, bread and wine turn into body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ. If yeah. you're, tell me a more scandalous miracle almost than hearing, I absolve you from your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the feeling that you get after that.
Yeah. You know, it reminds me a little bit of the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, who Lazarus is the beggar at the rich man's door. They both die. Lazarus goes to the bosom of Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile, the rich man is in flames and torment and is asked, telling Abraham, send Lazarus down to drop a water on my tongue. And he's like, no. And he's like, all right, well, send Lazarus to tell my brothers who are still alive that, you know, to amend their lives, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And Moses says, Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't listen to them, even if a man should rise from the dead, they still won't listen.
Right.
You know, so I agree that I think, you know, honestly, if he was like, if miracles were happening all over, you know, in every place and in every generation, if every community had its own miracle every generation,
mm-hmm.
you know, obviously there would be people who would be convinced by that, okay? Because it's sort of like overwhelming evidence.
But I don't think we should make the assumption that that would be the case.
But not all people would be convinced by it. Some people just still wouldn't care. Some people just, they would say like, yeah, that is crazy. They just, I mean, I know this because I can think back on times in my life where it's not that I doubted anything that the Catholic Church taught. I just didn't care.
Mm.
I was just in a state of apathy. And I put myself in that state, you know, I chose to remove myself from what I knew to be true. So it wasn't even about whether I was convinced. I already was convinced. I just had decided I wasn't going to live that life, right? It was a terrible thing to do. But, you know, if you want miracles, they persist all the time. St. Januarius's blood liquefies 3 times a year. Okay. I mean, like, that's a huge deal. And you know what? I will just say, I told my neighbor about this. I think I mentioned this in an episode.
Yeah.
And he was very, very moved by it.
Mm-hmm.
To the point where, like, when he went back to Dallas, he was texting me like, hey, is there a Catholic church near me?
Mm-hmm.
And I was happy to be like, yeah, dude, there's probably like dozens, actually.
There's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah, but it made me also think about the apostles. The apostles were with Jesus for 3 years, you know, at least 3 years,
yeah,
seeing him do miracle after miracle, mm-hmm. hearing his teachings, listening to him every single day, and seeing and witnessing all these miracles. And you have Peter who's saying like, Lord, I would never deny you.
Mm-hmm.
I would never do that. I'd rather die than deny you.
Right. Earnestly.
And he truly, like,
I'm quite sure he meant every word of that in that moment. Totally.
Totally.
Sign me up for the death.
Right. I would never deny you.
Yeah.
And then as we know,
hours later,
he denies him 3 times.
That same day.
3 times.
To a woman.
Yeah. One of them was, to a woman.
Yeah. At least one of them was a woman.
And so I can't imagine, or I can actually, let me rephrase that. I know the feeling.
Because you can remember.
Yeah, because I can remember.
Because
I know the feeling of being so convinced that I'm right.
Mm, yeah.
That I would never do that.
Mm-hmm.
And then minutes, hours, days, not long after, falling into that trap.
Yeah.
One of the things that it made me think of is just how one of the most frightening things, I think, it for a man is feeling that you're convinced that you're absolutely right on something, that like you're defending the truth, you're practicing the faith, you're trying to build your family up, you're building the community up, you're teaching your children, you know, the tenets of the faith, hanging out with the right people. And then like just being completely wrong about it. And being so blind that you don't realize how wrong you were. Like, how many times have I thought of being with certain groups of people and just how great they were and how good friends we were. And then I mature, something changes, our lives part. I go one way, they go another way. And I look back and I'm like, actually being with that person was not a good thing for me.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't bringing holiness into my life. It wasn't providing me with sanctity.
Which you couldn't see at the time.
Which I couldn't see at the time.
I mean, yeah, I think this is probably something that a lot of men have experienced, is if you think back on the women that you've dated, you know, and after a relationship ends, you look back and you think, man, I don't know what, like, why did I think that this was such a good thing for me? You know, where, because, you know, like, in the time, you felt like, oh, yeah, no, this is, you know, this relationship is healthy, whatever. And then you step back, it ends, and you get some breathing space. And when you think back on it, he's like, that was terrible. Like, who, you can kind of see, like, I wasn't even the same person. You know what I mean? Like, it's just so easy to convince ourselves, for our blindness to be convincing.
And most, a lot of the times, that blindness, like the light doesn't come from the dark, or that light isn't shown in this darkness of blindness,
mm-hmm.
until either there's time there's a separation of time to where you can maybe logically or reason your way into in accord with reality. I think also, like, there's times of and pressure that. Reality and like you have to really grasp with what's going on in your life to really take in, am I doing the right things? Is this actually what I'm supposed to be doing?
Mm-hmm.
Pressure, a lot of times stress, pressure, intensity in life,
yeah,
can yield that.
Fear can be very blinding.
Fear can
if you're afraid, you know, it's like, oh, I'm afraid of these consequences. Therefore, you kind of convince yourself that this one course of action is the right thing to do.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, you're really just afraid of accepting maybe what these other consequences might be. You know what I mean?
Yeah. And so there's just been so many times in my life where I feel like that I was just completely blind.
Yeah.
From where I was, like, I thought I was living in accord with reality. I thought that I was, you know, striving for the right things, and then, you know, years later, you look back and you're like, that was a mess. That was a hot mess.
Yeah.
And so then I think, okay, well, am I thinking that now? And like, what am I going to look like? You know, what am I going to think, you know, 5 years from now, looking back at where I am right now?
Yeah.
And in John 9, Jesus says that, you know, for judgment, I came into this world that those who do not see may see, and those who see become blind.
Hmm. What's he mean at that last part? Those who do see become blind.
I think, like, you know, the physically blind man ends up in that story, you know, both being able to physically see and spiritually see that his Savior healed him. But then, like, the Pharisees were confident that he wasn't right, that he wasn't the Savior, mm-hmm. that he was doing something else. There was some other way he was curing this man, even if it was with demons.
Yeah. Okay, I get it. I gotcha.
So, when we get back, I want to kind of continue talking about this. Maybe pick up a little bit what St. John of the Cross says, and maybe even what Aquinas says if we get time.
Big fan of both those guys.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. Talking about blindness. There's times where you feel like that you're doing the right thing. You have the desire to do the right thing, and you don't. Like, you look back and you're like, oh, well, that I clearly, I thought that I was standing on solid ground. I thought that I was building my house.
Yeah.
On solid foundation.
But those moments, you know, I've got plenty of those moments, but I don't look back on those with regret. You know, if I looked and said, like, look, I honestly tried to do the right thing. I was wrong. I was, like, definitely wrong about what it was, but I don't, you know, I'm not ashamed of what I did because...
Yeah, your conscience was, you were trying to...
Yeah, the thing is, I was just ignorant, and I just don't, right. I didn't know.
Yeah, and Aquinas talks about this. Now, I don't have this. I just remember reading it at one point where he talks about ignorance as a sin, and there's a couple different ways in which ignorance can be a sin.
If you're willfully ignorant
is one. But I think it's clear that if your desire is to please our Lord and you're doing the things that you think that are pleasing to him, even if they're not,
yeah,
he still takes delight in it, right?
Yeah, so, I think it's meritorious because of the desire to please, right?
I mean, there's been many times where one of my kids have done something wrong, but they thought they were doing the right thing and that they were trying to obey me, didn't.
Yeah.
Or didn't do the right thing.
Mm-hmm. They're just trying to help. And it turns out that, like, look, the way you're helping is actually making this worse. But, you know, they're just trying to help.
And
that happens to me a lot.
Yeah.
I have a lot of little kids, okay?
So St. John of the Cross talks about this and how one of the ways in which this happens is attachments, disordered attachments blind your vision.
Yeah.
Right? He says, if you purify your soul of attachment to the desires for things, you will understand them spiritually.
Mm.
So if you purify, the more that you detach yourself from worldly things, the more you actually clearly understand the end of those things and what the use of them are, always to glorify our Lord. I think it's interesting that, and he's not just talking about money here, I don't think, or even like lust or anything like that. I think he's really talking about like attachment to our own judgment.
Mm, really?
That you know, I'm right. Clearly I'm right. These guys over here, like they're clearly not right because they're not seeing it correctly.
Yeah. Say the quote again.
He says, if you purify your soul of attachment to the desire for things, you will understand them spiritually. Okay, but he's not, later on down, he continues to talk about that he's not just talking about things or lust, but he's actually talking about like that your judgment in things and how you should not.
Okay, I see.
He should not.
So he is talking about those first things, but he means
in a deeper way, yeah, like actually your judgment.
And more.
That you're relying on yourself to even judge whether or not these things are good or not.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I was just trying to think about like, what are all the things in our lives that might cause spiritual blindness? And one of them is like the culture that we come from. You know, if, for instance, if you are left-minded or right, you know, like if you politically align with the left or the right, probably you came from a place, a culture, a family that also associated that way. And I just think about how much our politics, how much politics we bring into our religion,
mm-hmm.
right? Because it's almost inescapable. You can't avoid doing that because you have a certain worldview,
right,
about the way things ought to be.
Right.
And so, and that's good. You ought to have a worldview about the way things ought to be. And probably that worldview you have is, there's a foundation that was formed by someone else, okay? That you didn't just grow up by yourself and decide exactly what you thought about everything. That you had a father and a mother and friends and teachers who handed on something to you, okay? And maybe that foundation is correct, or maybe it isn't. Okay, and maybe it's correct about some things and not about other things, but how much of that we bring into religion and politics and morality about what's right and what is wrong,
mm-hmm.
and that is a major source of blindness, today for a lot of people, is just these cultural biases that mm-hmm. come that we just bring into. Into fundamental things. I'm talking about like whether a baby in the womb is a human person or not. You see right. what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Like this is a big deal.
Right. Yeah. And what we should do for the poor. And
certainly, it's all of that stuff. But we so often allow our political leanings to have the first say mm-hmm. in our moral judgments.
Yes.
And I think that's true on both sides. I don't think it's necessarily true on both sides in equal degrees, but I do think it's true on both sides. And that's something that is a blindness that we have to learn to, you have to like intentionally like take steps to correct and be like aware of it.
Yeah, I think that like what that person thinks is that he's defending the church, that he's fighting modernism, that he's owning whichever political side that you're not.
Yeah.
You know, you're defending tradition. But a lot of times, you know, in reality, he's spending either hours raging online, or he's neglecting his parish or his family or mm-hmm. his children, and his zeal is really just anger and wounded pride.
Yeah. And appetite's out of control.
Right. Another example would be, you know, the overworking dad that, you know, he's thinking, I'm providing, I'm sacrificing for my family, and that's love, which there is. I mean, there's true nobility and, you know, love is sacrifice, right? Mm-hmm. But in reality, like what he's really doing is using maybe work to escape either like emotional vulnerability or prayer, not having, you know, oh, I don't have time to pray this morning. I got to get up and go to work early.
Yeah.
Or, you know, even just being present at home. Because a lot of times working your job is a lot easier than being a dad.
Changing diapers, brushing teeth, dealing with bedtime, being, you know, like screaming kids. Yeah.
And the reality is he ends up putting all that weight on his wife.
Yeah.
So, I mean, the you know, blind spot is like he's equating money or success.
I think
with total fatherhood.
Let's stop there for a second, because I think I don't know how common this is. Okay, but I do think for the people who are in this mode that we're talking about overworking.
I think there's a huge.
Oh, I'm not saying it's not common. I'm saying like I don't know how common it is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't mean to say at all that I don't think it's common. I think it is very common. But I'm not,
I'm pretty sure one out of every eight men.
See, I wasn't going to put a number to it. Anyway, for the people in that particular place with this particular blind spot in their life, I think it's very difficult for them to see that that's their blind spot and to recognize the disorder that they're steeped in. Because this is it's a profound disorder of valuing things over people, valuing things over vocation, right? And it's to be fair, it's very difficult to sometimes discern, you know, like, okay, let's say in the beginning of your marriage, you're poor and you do have to go out and get another job. And this is actually a necessity, and this is a noble thing you're doing. And then, you know, as your career and your life continues and, you know, things get a little better, it's sometimes difficult to decide, all right, ought I keep working harder at the sacrifice of hours with my family, you know, when we already actually now I can provide the things that we need in life, you know? And where is that dividing line of comfort versus, you know, something that's just not necessary? So I don't want to be unjust in the criticism mm-hmm. of that, but I think that this is something that a lot of people are getting wrong. Valuing possessions, values, like, well, we have to get,
yeah,
I know what I mean?
Yeah, and let me just push back a little bit there, because
please.
I don't think most of the time men are doing that valuing money. I think it's more success.
Really?
I think it's more the disguise of magnanimity, of doing great things, of like, listen, I'm the only one that can run this company the way that it's supposed to.
Recognition.
I am the only guy who can make this thing go, to manage these people, to run this business, to do this P&L, to negotiate this contract.
So you're saying it's a form of pride.
I definitely think it's a form of pride.
Mm-hmm.
But under this the disguise of I desire to do great things.
Which could have started off out of necessity.
In that way.
Right. And then it just kind of a habit in one situation is not the habit you need in another situation. And
right. So I think that is, obviously I think the money thing is true, but I would be willing to bet, because once you get to a certain point in financially,
mm-hmm.
it switches from trying to earn more money to just trying to become more successful. Like,
yeah.
It's almost like an adrenaline junkie. Can I actually close this deal? Am I good enough to get in front of this person? Can I move the company forward here? Well, if we did $10 million this year, can we do $50 million next year? How do I 5X this thing? How do I 10X this thing?
Yeah.
And am I the one that can do it? Yeah, I'm the guy that can do that.
I built this empire.
Right.
Yeah.
And I think that's something that a lot of men can struggle with.
Yeah, I think you're right. I think you're right.
So anyway, when we get back, I want to continue talking about maybe some of the other modern ways. And then also like how, you know, Dante talks about this, like the like betrayal, trusting in somebody and then like just like the betrayal of somebody. Like, I thought I trusted you. I thought I knew who you were. I was so blind.
Bro.
Be right back.
Welcome back to the Catholic Man Show. We're having a conversation about spiritual blindness. Make sure to stick around. If you're listening on Catholic Radio, make sure to go and subscribe to our podcast. This is our last segment for the radio station, for the radio, but after we're done here and we switch over to the podcast only at the very end, Adam is going to reveal to us what his personal biggest spiritual blind spot is.
Dude, if I knew, it wouldn't be a blind spot.
He's going to tell us. You know what? Switch it up. I'm going to tell everyone what Adam's biggest spiritual blind spot is. You know what? And you would want to know, honestly.
I have said...
Okay, I know. There's been times, Adam... So, for those who don't know, Adam, like, has this... I don't know. It's like once every other year. Moment where he'll, like, pull, like, me and some of the other guys aside, like, hey, I'm serious. I want to know right now. Like, is there something I'm doing that I need to be aware of? Like spiritually? Like, or, like, just tell me. It's not going to hurt my... And give with very serious eyes. I'm doing very serious eyes right now. I don't know if people can hear how serious my eyes are. Mm-hmm. Like, I want to know. You tell me right now. If you don't tell me right now, you're not a good friend to me. You know, like,
yeah,
in the most serious terms.
I'm dead serious.
Yeah,
about
I know.
It.
And it's always been like, yes, I can't think of anything, bro. I dig it.
Well, to me, it's like there's so many times where I'll look at again. This is like
we will carry spears together side by side yes. into battle.
Come back with your shield or yes, on it.
That's right.
But I'll like look at somebody else and they're like, I just don't understand why my life is in chaos. It's like, well, bro, your appetites are way out of control. Like,
yeah,
it's like,
I can tell you. I can tell you like some major things. The things I tell you, you're not going to believe me that that's actually your problem.
Right. But it's clearly that's the problem. Yeah. It's so clear to me and it's not clear to him. There's clearly things that are not clear to me that's so clear to other people.
Yeah.
And listen, I just want to be a saint. Mm-hmm. Like, I just want to go to heaven.
Yeah.
And if I'm doing something that is keeping me from that and you can see it and it's very in plain sight, you can see that and you don't tell me, you're not a good friend to me.
Yeah. And that's true.
That's fraternal correction.
Yeah.
Okay. So, but we're talking about some other ways in which men can be blind. Mm-hmm. Today, I have just maybe one or two, maybe two more examples that I was thinking about. One is the in your head Catholic, like the theology Catholic, the guy who studies theology and philosophy, knows all about the saints and the Summa, and can read and listens to all the podcasts and watches all the YouTube videos on Catholicism, but doesn't ever pray.
Mm, yeah.
That doesn't ever actually live the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't help the poor.
Yeah.
Doesn't tithe. Doesn't, volunteer at their parish. Doesn't raise talk to the kids about the Catholicism.
Doesn't come to the Catholic Man Show camp out.
Didn't come to the Catholic Man Show, Catholic guilt.
Yeah.
Those are the guys who are like, listen, I'm spending my time learning more about Jesus. That's what I'm, because I...
Right. And so, I don't have time to give to the, like, go to the serve the poor because I'm like learning about Jesus. The intellectual life, bro.
Right. I think that's a clear...
Which the intellectual life is pointless if it doesn't serve your prayer life.
The contemplative life.
The contemplative life, that's right. Yeah, the only reason to advance the intellectual life is to advance the contemplative life.
I think it's like he's confusing information for conversion and transformation.
Yeah. You know what a great book to read about this is? The Screwtape Letters. The Screwtape Letters,
you know what, you're right. Yeah.
Is it's all about the whole conversation between Wormtongue and Screwtape is just the potential blind spots that we can easily fall into. You know, even it's like, oh, you know, if you're very religious, well, make sure you remind him how religious, you know, like mm-hmm. how holy he is, you know, that he might develop pride, or just like there's a blind spot around every corner. Every advancement you might make, there's a new opportunity for vice in its own way, right?
Yeah. And I think that goes kind of to what I was thinking about the last one, which was the guy who is trying to strive for holiness, but keeping this quote unquote harmless sin.
Mm.
You know, like, yeah, I struggle with pornography or eating too much or drinking too much or gossiping or whatever the sin is.
Yeah.
But you know, I'm doing the right things. Like mm-hmm. I'm praying every day.
Yeah.
Which you should. Like don't stop doing those things.
Mm-hmm.
But in order to advance in the spiritual life, you have to root out those vices. It's not like you don't get to keep those attachments to sin.
Right.
It's another C.S. Lewis thing, yeah. the red lizard thing on his shoulder.
I'm trying to remember what book that's from. I think it's maybe from The Great Divorce.
Don't quote me on that. Yeah, I can't remember.
But yeah, for those who don't know, the man who shows up to heaven with this like lizard demon on his shoulder, he's carried for years and years and years, and the angel says, you know, you can come in. We want you to come in, but that thing cannot come in. Can you want me to kill it? And he's like, no, don't kill it. You know, that's okay. He'll be nice. He'll be quiet. I promise. And he's like, no, it can't come in. Anyway, then the angel does kill it. And he's set free from this, you know, oppressive thing that he had grown so attached to. And he goes into heaven.
But
it's a great story. It's
painful.
It did hurt. You should, if you haven't read this, it's a very short little piece of this story. Absolutely worth reading. It's very beautiful. It's very profound.
Yeah. So let's talk just real briefly about how Aquinas puts this. Because he didn't actually talk about it in spiritual blindness, like those terms. But he talks about it as like a blindness of mind and dullness of sense. Like the vices against the gift of understanding. So he uses it as, he would say like, that man thinks he's standing for the good, yet is totally wrong. When his mind is partially blind, his conscience misapplies first principles, and prudence is deformed, often through vice and negligence. Which I think the second one is very telling, that the conscience is misapplied first principles.
Yes. Yeah, or just it's a disorder of value.
Right.
Yeah, you're not valuing things of a higher value in a higher place.
Mm-hmm.
Which is essentially like the secret to life is having order, is having that hierarchy of values, understanding the hierarchy of goods.
What is peace?
The tranquility of order.
Right.
Yeah. And really, you can think about your whole life in that way. Like any mistake you're making, any vice you have, it's because you have created a disorder in your mind that says that you have created the value of whatever, you know, whatever is enticing you in this vice. You have tricked yourself into valuing it more than the good you ought to pursue, or the good. The good of the corresponding virtue, right? There's a corresponding virtue to every vice,
mm-hmm.
and you have convinced yourself that the good of the virtue is of a lower importance than,
which is imprudence, right? Prudence is like right reason applied to action.
Yeah,
you know, so understanding
prudence. Prudence is right reason. Yeah. Yeah.
What did I say?
Well, imprudence would be, but you are correct. It is imprudence.
Right.
Prudence is right reason applies to action. Yeah.
Yeah. So I think that we can get into this a situation where we feel like that we can't trust our Lord.
Mm.
We can't trust him to lead us.
Yeah.
Because there's so many times in which we've put all of our trust into somebody or something, like wrongly ordered, kind of like what you're talking about, that he's going to be my savior, that this guy or this girl is going to turn our city around.
Yeah.
Whoever's the next president is going to turn our country around.
Yeah, we hang our hat on a hook that cannot bear the weight.
They cannot bear the weight.
Mm-hmm.
And then when we find, like, hey, dude, you were my best friend.
Political leaders again.
Or political leaders.
Great. I mean,
or even friends. I mean, this is.
Yeah,
this
yeah, you're right. Even friends.
Like, I thought you were my best friend.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought I knew you. And you completely lost my trust. I mean, you're a fraud. Like, you said something to me and was trying to be my friend. And then you turn around and backbite me? You turn around and say bad things to other people about me?
Yeah.
Like, and this is why I think Dante puts these people in the lowest level.
Yeah, traitors are there.
Because traitors are the worst. I mean, this is what Judas did
mm-hmm.
to our Lord.
Yeah. It's a form of fraud.
It's a form of fraud.
Mm-hmm.
That he listened to our Lord, just like Matthew, just like John.
Yeah, he knew the good news. He walked with the good news. I mean, he walked around following the guy.
And then kissed him.
Yeah.
And betrayed him.
Yeah. And performed miracles himself, most likely, right? When Jesus sent out his apostles, he gave them the authority to cast out demons. They all came back saying, we performed miracles in your name. I mean, think about that. Judas himself probably performed a miracle in the name of Jesus. He performed a miracle. He watched it according. He said the words, and it was as he said it.
Right.
Because he spoke in the name of Jesus. Then he went to betray that man.
Here's another thing you to think about is, like, the other apostles looking at Judas is like, I thought I knew you.
Yeah.
And then what happens after Jesus dies and resurrected, they're sitting there talking to Jesus, not even recognizing it was him.
Yeah.
Until they broke bread together.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, you're so blind, you don't even recognize our Savior.
Yeah.
Who you spent 3 years with. Who you saw die on the cross.
Yeah. Well, they didn't see it.
John did.
Yeah.
But anyway, we'll continue this conversation for a little bit on the podcast. We're on the Lord's team.
The winning side.
So raise your glass.
Cheers to Jesus. So the thing that was coming to me throughout this conversation, and I was hoping to get it in there at the end, but... is just that this is the importance of avoiding venial sin.
Mm.
Is because all venial sin creates blind spots in our intellects and on our souls, right? The more you commit a sin, the less of a big deal it seems,
mm-hmm.
right? I can remember in college, my freshman year of college, I had never missed Mass in my life,
mm-hmm.
my whole life. And first Sunday, I went to Mass. Okay. It was kind of a hassle because my roommate.
It was a chore.
It was kind of a chore, right? Because, like, my roommate, who was a year older than me, who I wanted to impress, you know, like, I don't have mm-hmm. I'm here at this new college. None of my friends are here.
Right.
You know, except for my roommate who he was a friend of mine and, like, I wanted to impress him, right? And he wasn't going. And so anyway, the next Sunday was the very first Sunday in my life that I didn't go to Mass. And I remember feeling really guilty about it.
Mm.
But then the next Sunday, I didn't, right? And it was just the...
You didn't feel guilty?
I didn't feel guilty about it.
Mm.
That's what it was. I didn't go. I didn't feel... But I didn't feel guilty. And I think everybody has had this experience where the first time you commit a sin that you chose, you engaged act of the will, I'm going to do this. And you just later felt terrible. And maybe you did it again and you felt bad, but eventually you don't even feel bad anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Even though you know it's wrong, it's like, yeah, but I don't know. It's just not that big of a deal. You know?
Yeah. I mean, this is
why even the smallest sin we have to be vigilant against, because... The mortal sin never starts with mortal sin. Well, it almost never does. Usually it starts with a series of venial sins that kind of condition us, that, you know, soften our will, weaken our will, and blind our intellect to the point where we can be convinced that maybe this is not as bad as, and then you end up finding yourself in mortal sin thinking, how did I get here? Like, what happened to me, you know?
Yeah. I mean, there's so many times where that's happened to me where I do a reflection of the day and it's like, if you would have told me I would have done that today,
would have never believed you.
I would never believe you.
Yeah, not for $1 million.
I would have been like, no, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah.
And you look back and you're like, I cannot believe I did that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's right. That sin, it blinds your judgment. It makes it hurts your conscience to where it dulls it. It numbs it. The sight of spiritual realities get dimmed.
Mm-hmm.
While on the flip side, you know, living in the sanctity of grace, you know, living in sanctified grace, the Eucharist restores that vision. That sacrament of reconciliation, like, restores that union that you have with our Lord, to be able to help you remember and be reminded of what your end is, which is contemplation, which is friendship with Christ in the next life.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I think, I mean, just maybe the tie bow on what I was saying, I think that's why betrayal of friendships is the worst. Because, like, we're made for friendship with Christ in the next. And so friendships in this life help us and prepare us for the friendship that we'll have with Christ in the next. And so when we have friendships in this life that are betrayals, that you feel like you've been wronged, that you're like, I thought we were friends, bro, and I can't believe you did that to me.
Mm-hmm.
Those are the worst.
Sure. Oh, yeah. That can throw your whole life into crisis.
I mean, it has for me before.
Uh-huh.
You know, where it's like, I thought you were my friend.
Yeah.
You know, I truly did. I don't know how you can reconcile you wanting to be my friend and your action that you just took.
So if that's since we're talking about like having blind spots in your life.
Yeah.
Who, like, if you have a friend who betrays you,
yeah,
is that your blind spot, or ought to have confidence in them? And it's just, they betrayed you, right? It wasn't like that.
Well, I think there's several things that could be. One is you could feel like that they betrayed you, and you're not seeing the full picture. You're not understanding, like, you're not giving them either the benefit of the doubt, or you're not understanding, like, their side of the argument, so to speak, or situation. So that could be one thing. Also, it could be a blind spot of like, hey, you're not choosing your friends very well.
Mm-hmm.
You thought you were putting all your eggs in this basket.
Yeah.
And you're not choosing good friends.
Mm-hmm.
It also could be like, you just thought you knew this. I mean, there are people who get married and for 30 years, they're like, I thought I knew this man or this woman. And they're out there having a second life with another family.
Yeah.
And they're like, they had no idea.
Mm-hmm.
And so, like, that also can be the case.
Yeah.
Where you think that you know somebody.
There's not a lot you can do about that. You know.
I no.
Mean, some people will betray you, and they will go to great lengths to hide it from you and convince you, and there's just, you know.
But that's why we can't say that this person completes me. Or that this, like, I couldn't live without this person or whatever. It's like, no. That feeling that you have in your heart is a God-sized hole.
Yeah, that's why
you're trying to fill up with people.
Yeah, it's like soul. The idea of a soulmate is just a ridiculous notion.
Yeah.
You know, as if, oh, if I only was with my soulmate, everything would be better. Like, oh, obviously you're, you know, in a marriage that's kind of struggling. Well, you obviously aren't my soulmate. It's like this is just a stupid notion. When you get married to someone, you're either going to choose to love them, or you aren't. Every day, it's gonna be easy in the beginning, and it's gonna get harder, you know. And you just have to. It's a choice that you have to make, and it's nothing to do with whether or not you're there, your soulmate.
Yeah. So, how do you think? Obviously, living a sacramental life is important.
Yeah. So
for clarity, but what are some other practical things?
I mean, I think it comes back to you have to have the habit of doing an examination of conscience.
Yeah, definitely.
A frequent examination of conscience, at least daily.
Mm-hmm.
And I go through periods of time where I'm better at this, and I go through periods of time where I'm terrible at it. Right. Mm-hmm. Where for one reason, it's like I'll realize I haven't been doing this in a while, you know,
right.
And I need to start doing it again. But I've gone through one time I started doing it twice a day,
mm-hmm.
and I realized very quickly, wow, this is very effective. You know, like
I'm a hot mess.
Yeah. Like by pausing to reflect on myself, you know, at noon and at the end of the day, it's like, wow. You know, especially the one at noon. That was actually the one that was very valuable, I found, to me. Because it wasn't too late for me to, like, I realized, like, I'm like looking back on my day, like, oh, what did I do today? I was realizing I'm currently doing this. I'm actually in the midst of it.
I'm in the throes of this.
Like, I have my hand on the knife right now.
Right.
Okay. Why don't I put that down?
Right.
You know? And so it really was very, very effective for me because I could make a resolution, not for tomorrow, but for like right now. I'm gonna change this right now. And so that was a very effective thing for me. But I think when it comes to blind spots, the first and most important thing is having an honest examination of conscience every day where, mm-hmm. Because if you don't do that, and you don't reflect on yourself, if you can't become yourself thinking about yourself,
mm-hmm.
where you kind of step back, look mm-hmm. down, look, step out of your situation, set emotions aside, and just like look down at yourself objectively,
mm-hmm.
Well, then the blind spots will persist and grow. And that's another thing about blind spots is that they're
not stagnant.
No, blind spots, they always grow.
Right.
They're either growing or shrinking.
They're like cancer.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So, so I would say examination of conscience is by far the number one.
Okay.
The number two is having accountability and fraternity.
Okay. I like that.
And if necessary, so it's not just fraternity. They need to also, you know, fraternity should also bring accountability.
Mm-hmm.
Right, that hey, if I'm struggling with something, I'm not going to hide it from you because I need you to help me,
mm-hmm.
right? And I expect you to ask me about it.
Mm-hmm.
Bring you like, you know, it's not just something. Hey, we're going to have this conversation, and you're going to say, "All right, man, I'll pray for you," and we're never going to talk about it again.
Right?
Like, no. You need to check in on me.
Right.
Because if someone has done that to you. Like kind of revealed something to you, you need to check in on them. They might, they might never bring it up again.
Right, and it may be one of those times where like, hey, I'm seeking help.
Yeah, because they had the courage to tell you, and then a week later or the next day,
right?
You know, for them to come and say I did it again, it might just be too humiliating.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then I would add two more. And this is obviously an exhaustive list because
yeah.
But I would say you have to have an ascetic life, that you have to be fasting, you have to tame your appetites, because temperance is kind of the medicine for spiritual clarity, you know, or spiritual blindness, sorry, for spiritual blindness. Like if you start fasting and get your appetites under control where you can say no to things.
Yeah.
And when you can say no to things, then you're able to kind of say like, oh, actually, I don't need that. Oh, actually, this isn't actually good for me.
Mm-hmm.
I shouldn't do this. So I think an ascetic lifestyle, fasting. I mean, the church asks us to fast once a week anyway, you know, on Friday, or at least abstain.
Abstain, yeah.
But you should fast.
Why not both?
Yeah. Which abstaining can be a form of fasting, right?
Yeah, it is.
But, the last one would be like just submitting your judgment to the church.
Yes.
You know, you want to talk about a pride killer,
mm-hmm.
is submitting your judgment to the church, because there's so many, it's so easy for us to look at what our bishops, what our priests, what the Pope is doing, is being like, well, I can't believe he's even doing it that way. Like, I would never do it that way. Clearly, mm-hmm. all he has to do, if he just went out and just excommunicated this person and then said X, Y, or Z, our church would be so great.
Yeah.
Right? But that is, I mean, that again, that's pride. You don't know all the details, you know, like, you shouldn't know all the details. It's not actually up to you. Like, so submit yourself to the church.
Absolutely.
And her teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're true, they're good, and they're beautiful. And that's what Satan seeks to destroy. And that's what pride destroys. That's what, you know, it desires to destroy beauty. It desires to destroy truth,
mm-hmm.
and goodness.
Also, if you want to know what your blind spots are, just ask your wife.
But she'll, be prepared.
She'll tell you.
Be prepared. Yeah, that's a good one too. And I do think that the practice of like going to your friends and be like, hey, like, I'm not going to take this personally, which is very hard to do. Like, but you need to just come to the resignation.
And you better steal your nerves.
Right.
Because, hey,
it could come at you.
Because if you're saying this and you're like, I want to know.
Right.
You need to be prepared to,
and
to
not
receive,
give a
receive.
To, yeah.
And don't justify.
Yeah. Don't try to give a defensive. Well, the reason why I do
whatever
that is because,
they
like,
say, take and ponder. And if you want to talk about it with them the next day.
Right.
Then you can. If you're going to do that and ask for, you know, their help,
mm-hmm.
then you need to be docile to what they say in that moment.
Right. And again, it goes back to having really good friends and then taking whatever they say, maybe to your spiritual director, to your priest, to your confessor, and yeah. say like, maybe this is a blind spot of mine that I'm not aware of. Like, what do I need to be doing? You know, mm-hmm. climb the ladder and seek guidance. Also, if you just, I have found that if you're going into adoration weekly, or, you know, as often as you can, and in prayer, and just saying, Lord, where are my blinds? What is keeping me from you?
Mm-hmm.
He will reveal it.
And then you just try to like sit there and listen. You have to practice the listening part. You can't
you're
just,
like, I'm hungry.
Yeah, you can't just like go in there on your first try and expect to like, hear the Lord speak to you.
Right.
Adam.
That's how the Lord talks.
Clearly the Lord has like a deep resonance, like, you know, like a real good, like yes, you know, like a something that it's very manly and deep and strong. I don't know. I just feel like he definitely does.
Hmm.
Like Jesus isn't going to come to be like, Adam. I'm so glad you asked me that question today.
Yeah. See, I envision like if God the Father had a voice, it would be more like that.
It would be deep and strong, yeah.
Yeah. And our Lord would be more like a Father Boniface,
like
or
like a rich Carmel,
a deep caring, like I just like care everything, like or like a Bishop Olmsted, or a, you know, what probably what John Paul II, you know, like just like a very clear, steady, caring voice,
but still deep and strong, but not with like the that I was. I agree. Really, I was doing God the Father. Obviously, when he speaks, it's like whoa, you know, it's like James Earl Jones, like
yes. Clearly.
Way down there.
I mean, the baptism of Jesus, clearly when the clouds parted and God the Father says, Behold my son, with whom I'm well pleased. It is an epic voice.
So like when it says that, when he was baptized, like the word in Hebrew or Greek, whatever it was written in, I don't remember. I just remember I did a Bible study on this like 7 years ago. It says like the sky was ripped asunder. It was like ripped apart. Yeah. It wasn't just like the clouds parted. It was like the universe opened up and God the Father spoke.
That's wild.
It's a very rock and roll scene, you know, just like You know, like universe ripping apart. You know what I'm saying?
That's heavy.
Yeah, dude. It was heavy.
A heavy metal.
Yeah.
All right. That's all I got.
All right. If you know what Adam and I's blind spot is, please email us.
Please email Haley and Pamela.